ship, you know, but the good thing is I don't have to set up and unpack. Because when I was doing church planting, we had to set up all the gears and then unpack. So we would usually be here like at 7:30 in the morning for a 10 o'clock service, packing, getting all the things ready, sound check, all that stuff. And then, you know, being on the worship team as well, and then preaching and then unpacking. But praise God, you know, we're here this morning, and I'm so glad to be able to be here and share with you. I know that most of you are wondering, like, this is actually, August is an amazing month. You know why? October is an amazing month because, very simple, because this whole month we've gone without translation, and we're going to continue to be going on with translation, and this is, you know, I believe this is what it is to be an English-speaking ministry, is to not have translations. But the other part of being an English-speaking ministry is this idea of community. And as you know, why do we ask you to get up and introduce each other? Because half the time, most of you are just looking at people's head. Right? You're staring at the back of their head. So hopefully by getting up, you know, every week and every time you do this, you see a face, you recognize a face, and you may actually remember their name. And then maybe another month or so, you might actually remember what they do. And then after that, you might actually start thinking about them and then being concerned for them and praying for them. And those are still little building blocks that we build on building a community. But let us open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Jesus, we give praise and glory to you because we know that you are good. You are faithful. God, the song that we sang today, Lord, that we are coming back to the heart of worship, Lord. These are such powerful words because it reminds us, Lord, that everything, it's about you. Our worship is about you. Our focus, our gaze is about you. And so, God, we turn back to you and we focus on you, Lord. Regardless of the week that we've had, regardless of the struggles that we may have, we can always look towards you. And when we look towards you, Lord, the amazing thing, Lord, is that we realize that you are in control. And if you are in control, God, then we can plead with you to have mercy in our life. And so we're thankful, God. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, and we know you are among us. We ask that you will open up our ears and our hearts to hear your truth. Because, Lord, we want to have an encounter with you. We know that when we encounter you, something profound, something spiritual, something mystical takes place in the depths of our soul. Transformation. God, you call us to be like your son Jesus. And God, let that be our longing and desire. God, I pray for myself. May I not simply be a speaker of your word, because Lord, you know that's just so easy. But let me be a doer of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know that authenticity is something that's highly valued in this generation? Right? I know it's hard to believe, but in this generation, authenticity is something they value a lot. In fact, they value it so much that it affects the way that they shop. Did you know that? That people in this generation rather shop with a brand that is authentic. Statistics have said that 75% of shoppers in America are willing to pay more to buy from a brand that they feel is authentic. And what I mean by authentic, I don't mean bootleg. I mean their brand, like they're real, they're true, right? And 62% say they won't buy any other brand besides that if it's not authentic. It's amazing that our generation today views authenticity, because you know why? We live in a social media generation. Social media generation is a generation that just, you know, we call filters, and we're faking it. Living the best life possible after taking 3,000 shots and editing and, you know, photoshopping. This generation is very tired of that. And so they want authenticity. And our generation longs for authenticity. We long for people to be real. Now, if that is the case for what we shop, right, the things that we buy, shouldn't it be equally or even more important when it comes to community? Shouldn't relationship that we have with people be authentic? Shouldn't the community that you and I belong to be authentic? We will want that, wouldn't we? And I believe that, you know, being a part of community is so important for every one of us, because it is in community that we really learn about ourselves and also grow in Christ as well. When we think about the church is supposed to be a place where authenticity is supposed to be at the core of who we are as believers. But I don't know about you, but I've been in church a while now, and not just this church, but you know, I've been around. And I've come to discover that authenticity is something that we talk about, but it isn't something that we highly value in the church. In fact, we're taught that we got to fake it until we make it in church. Authenticity is not something we value, right? As this younger generation will say, you know, authenticity is about being ourselves, right? That we shouldn't fake it. But somehow in church, we're taught to fake it. We're taught to not be authentic. We're taught to hide. We're taught to not talk about the bad things. You don't believe me? Let me ask you a question. When you see somebody, what do you usually do in church? Half of you were just like, I don't see them. I'm just all alone by myself. I don't want to see anybody. It's just me and God. And the other half, well, you know, the nice thing to do is to say hi to somebody. Right? We say hi. So what happens when somebody asks you this beautiful question? How are you doing? Most of us will say what? Fine. You a big liar, you. You know that's not true. But we know that's what we're supposed to say in church, right? When life is going bad, you know what we say in church? Anybody might want to tell me? What do usually people say when their life is struggling? Oh, praise the Lord. He's just given me a trial so that I could be more like Christ. In those jests. Oh, I know I can find peace in God. We're taught to fake it until we make it. Right? In fact, it's not very valued that when we are honest and when we share about struggles. Because let's be honest, most testimonies we hear about people is how good God is in their life. Nobody's ever heard a testimony how God failed them. Right? Because in actuality, in the church, we don't value authenticity. We want everybody to be the same. And I learned this lesson the hard way when I was a young Christian. As a young Christian, you know what you're supposed to do as a young Christian, right? You're supposed to struggle with your faith. Right? That's what young Christians do. Right? By the way, if you're a young Christian and you're struggling with your faith, you're on the right path. Right? Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Right? As a young Christian, you're supposed to be struggling with your faith. You're supposed to like, does God really answer my prayer? Am I just talking to myself when I'm praying? So as a young Christian, it's all good. We can say those things. Yeah, we struggle. There's supposed to be some struggle because I always believe that you really don't know something until you doubt something. Right? And so as a young Christian, I was struggling and we were in a small group. And at that day, I don't know what took over me. It could have been the Spirit of God or it could have been something I ate. And I just didn't feel good. So I shared what was going on with me. I shared like, you know, my faith, I feel kind of alone. I feel like I'm struggling. I don't know if God's there. And I'm sharing this with my small group. And after the small group is over, one of the small group leader came to me and said, hey, Ron, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And I said, you know, Ron, you shouldn't share that. You shouldn't share about your struggles because that's very depressing. People want to come to church and they want to hear happy things about God. And at that moment, I realized that in church, you got to fake it until you make it. Because authenticity isn't something that is valued. In fact, we're taught to hide and we're taught to pretend. I'd like to suggest to you that authenticity is so important when it comes to our Christian faith and when it comes to the church. Because let's be honest, the church today in America does not have a very good reputation because we're a bunch of fakes. We're not very authentic people. We have a loud voice of saying all the things that we don't like. But we often fake it as well. And so I'd like for us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 verse 14 through 16. And in this passage, it gives us a beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to be and what does authenticity really means, right? And before we read the passage, let me just set up the context of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And this book really is almost like a hand manual in how to be a healthy church, right? You want to understand how to be a healthy church? You read the book of Ephesians, and it gives you a clear picture. Now, in the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul talks about this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes in detail and explaining what God does. In chapter 1, he says, listen, our identity is grounded in Christ, that our identity has been settled on the cross, right? And so we are children of God. And then he talks about this profound work of how the gospel shifts us from dead people to alive people. And then he talks about how the Gentiles and the Jews, we're all supposed to be one big happy family that we're supposed to get along, right? And then in chapter 3, he talks about, like, listen, the struggles you guys have, listen, this is not what it means to be unity. Because at the time, the Jews and the Gentiles, they weren't getting along because the Jews says, listen, you want to believe in Jesus? You got to be like us. That means you got to follow dietary laws. And the Jews like, and the Greeks are like, no, I like bacon. Okay, that ain't going to happen. So there was disagreement that was taking place, and there was struggle. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, unity is so important in the body of Christ. And then in chapter 4, it really is the application of all the good things about the good news of Jesus. And in chapter 4, he says, you need to live a life that is worthy of the good news that you have just received. And how do you live the life that is worthy of the good news that you received? The Apostle Paul says, it's very simple. It's unity. If the church wants to be worthy of the gospel that we have received, then the word is unity, right? Because in chapter 4, he says there's one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one God over all, right? And then after that, he talks about how Jesus has given the gifts to the church, the fivefold gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, right? And they're different, but yet when they're all functioning, even though they're different, when they're united, it says this, then the church will become what? Mature. And then in verse 14 through 16, it gives us a picture then how you and I should live in authenticity. Verse 14, it reads, then you will no longer be infants and tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speak the truth in love and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, and every part does its work. This is a passage of unity, not conformity. And by the way, I think verse 15 is probably one of the most misquoted verses that we use against people. What's verse 15 says? And you should speak the truth in love with people. And we often take this verse and we think it's accountability. My brother, you didn't come to church today. I'm sorry, you suck. But I just want to tell you because I love you. Okay, you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, you like the 49ers? I'm sorry, but God really is a Giants fan. So I just want to tell you, so you better repent. Okay? No, we often use this verse in the context of accountability. But this verse is not what it means, because if we look at the context of this, it speaks about authenticity. Because in verse 14, it says this, we shouldn't pretend. That's what verse 14 basically says. You know a lot of people who are pretending. They got all these schemes and they're putting on masks. And in verse 15, he tells us, right, what does he say in verse 15? He says, instead of faking it until you make it, speak the truth in love. And all of you are looking at me like, pastor, I'm sorry. Okay, I'll smart you, but that doesn't read it that way. Well, I'm sorry, I just got to show you how smart I am. I'm going to pull out the Greek just to prove you wrong and I'm right. No, just kidding. Actually, the word, right, to speak the truth, right, it's really one word. And this one word in the Greek for truth is aletheia. Aletheia is a compound of two words. English, we have compound of two words, like un and then holy. Right? Unholy. So this is a compound of two words. The first compound word is ah, which means not. And the word aletheia is very interesting. The word aletheia means hidden or concealed. And so when you put these two words together, it means to speak what is unhidden. And when we use this word speak, it's to represent what is unhidden. And so if the context here, it's not about what we tell other people, but it is more about how we present ourselves in an unhidden nature out of love. And then the byproduct of this is if every believer in the church are willing and able to express themselves unhidden, it says then we'll join together and we'll grow. Right? That's it'll build each other up. That's the byproduct of authenticity in the church. But let's be honest. When it comes to church, as I said, we're so used to hiding. We're so used to hiding our struggles, our shames. We're afraid of broken people. We're afraid to be a broken person as well. But let me tell you this. If you were born, you're a broken person. It's called sin. Right? You have struggles. The older you get, the more struggles you have. We believe in deep lies about ourselves. We believe about all these things and all these struggles. And it impacts us. And we have brokenness. And guess what? When we walk into church, we're supposed to pretend like we made it. How can that be possible? Because the church is a place where broken people are accepted and received, but also encourage and challenge to find freedom for their brokenness. But a person who is broken cannot be encouraged and find freedom for their brokenness if they're unwilling to be broken or if a church doesn't accept broken people. Right? We as a church, and what I mean we as a church, I mean church in America, we have a problem with authenticity. We're afraid of people sharing their struggles because we feel it's too messy. And so we kind of shy away from those people. And I, you know, for us and for me, I believe the reason why we don't accept brokenness and the reason why we're afraid to be our authentic self. And what I mean by our authentic self is being true to ourselves, not our broken self, but the true self that God has made us to be. That is a journey in discovering, right? To be our authentic self requires to be unhidden. That is authenticity. To unhide ourselves, to fully unmask ourselves. Now, that is very scary. You know why that's very scary? Because there's a thing called shame, right? And if you're Asian, shame is your best friend. You've been drinking from shame as early as you've been drinking milk. Shame, you know shame very well. And you know what shame does? The task of shame, the job of shame is to make us hide. When we feel shame, what do? We avoid. We hide. We don't want to talk about it. Let's say you're having a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden they're sharing about how good their life and your life isn't as good. And all of a sudden they ask you, how you doing? And you just kind of want to play it off and just, you know, yeah, I'm sorry, I got to go. Bye. You know what that is? That's called shame because you're trying to run and hide. That's what shame does. Shame causes us to want to run and hide and avoid. And when most of us, when we're living with our brokenness, and you know, we got stuff underneath the surface, right? Let's be honest here. Nobody's perfect. We all got stuff underneath the surface. But shame causes us to want to run away even more and stuff it down. We want to present this good life to everybody, that I'm doing good, I'm happy, life is great. Let's be honest, most of us aren't happy. Our life isn't as great, even though we're successful. But it's not great. And when it comes to coming into the community of God, we're supposed to be accepted, encouraged, challenged to find freedom. We hide. And not because we want to hide, because we're forced to hide. Because we believe that unity is conformity. Right? I mean, this, you know, that really is a Chinese culture thing. You know, Chinese culture is about conformity, not unity, right? Want me to explain the difference between unity and conformity? Unity is, hey, you like green, you like blue, you like yellow, right? That's great. I'm so glad. But we can all be friends and we all be good. What's conformity? I like green. Everybody else needs to like green or else. That's conformity. And although we're not that extreme, but in our Chinese culture, I believe there's a saying in Chinese culture. I don't know exactly. It basically says that if a nail sticks out, you're supposed to pound it until it's smooth to the surface. Because that's part of our Chinese ideology. We believe in conformity. Nobody should stick out. Everybody should be the same. And so when it comes to sharing struggles and difficulties, we're taught that we need to wear masks and we need to fake it till we make it. If I were to ask the question, how many people in this church really knows you? How many people in the church have you been authentic with, unhidden? Have you had those deeper conversations with people where you're open enough to share your pain, your struggles, your fears, even your dreams? Or we're afraid to be misunderstood. We're afraid that people are going to look lesser on us than we should be. I think probably we're afraid. And so that's why we wear masks. And we pretend like everything's good. And here's the thing. When shame takes a hold of us, it actually causes us to hide in the shadow. It causes us to walk away from God and what God wants. And it makes us small, inferior. And it wants us to hide even deeper. And by the way, that's the weapon that the enemy used against Adam and Eve, was shame. And is the weapon that he continues to use against us, and is the weapon that he continues to use to destroy churches. We live in a world where people want authenticity. But when they come to church and they think the church is supposed to be a place where authenticity is supposed to be, but when they come in, they realize it's not. It's a big disconnect. And that's why I believe, my brothers and sisters, there needs to be some change within us in the church. Right? We have to have this courage to overcome shame. And you know, how do you overcome shame? Because shame feels like this crazy battle. But there's something amazing about shame. When we walk out of the darkness of shame and we walk into the light, something profound happens. The fear and the power that shame has over us all of a sudden dissipates, and we no longer feel small. And as we stand in the light, the shame is gone. We don't feel the shame of our brokenness. There's freedom. But all of our life, we're taught to hide. But what God tells us is that we need to come into the light. There's a reason that James says in James chapter 5, you know, if any of you are those sick, you know, go to the elders, they'll lay hand on you and they'll pray for you. And then he says, confess your sins to one another. What? Yep, confess your sins to one another. Why would he say that? Because James understood that there's power in coming from the darkness into the light. I'll say that again. He realized that in order to break the power of shame, we have to come into the light. Now, let's be honest. It's going to be very hard for you to get up in front of everybody and confess your sins. I would say, you know, okay, I'm glad for your enthusiasm. But why don't you start with a few people first? Right? Imagine if we began to open up our life to people. Then the power of sin no longer has power over us. The temptation of sin no longer has over us. Our brokenness that we have hidden and suppressed all this time will begin to start to be addressed. That's such a powerful truth, and that's what the church of God is supposed to be. But instead, we're taught to come in church wearing masks, to be someone that we're not. And we find that acceptable. That is not acceptable because that's not how we grow in Christ. That's not how we become the church of God. The church of God is celebrated for our diversity. It's celebrated for our uniqueness, each and every single one of us, that we're different. Conforming doesn't mean that we have to just be like everybody else. Now, we need to be like Christ because we need to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. But we're not supposed to conform to the standards of everybody else. We just want to hide. And I just simply want to challenge you with this truth here. That if we're to live the Aletheia lifestyle, it's going to take some courage on each and every single one of us to cultivate relationships with people. We have to build trust with people. Trust is a very scary thing, isn't it? To trust our secrets with other people. But do you know what secrets does to us? when we continue to hold on to it. I believe that there was, I think Brad Brashard, I think was his name, and he said this, we are as sick as our secrets. And so whatever secrets we hold, that's what causes the deep illness, the deep pain in our life. But Jesus tells us there's freedom. But this passage tells us that we need to live the aletheia life. And it is really a discipline. It is a choice that you and I make to be authentic, to be our true self in Christ. And let's be honest, our true self in Christ, we're not all there yet. We're not perfect. We're on the journey, but we're not all there yet. It tells us that we need to practice this daily in and day out. And one of the most powerful things that you and I can do to begin to live this aletheia lifestyle is learning how to confess our sins to one another. That's very scary, isn't it? Because we believe that, you know, it's just between me and God. Yeah, your sin is between you and God. But if you want freedom and you want Satan to not use your sin against you, then we need to confess our sins to one another. Because when Satan says, hey, listen, remember what you did back then when you were 16? Mm-hmm. Then you go, yeah, I remember. But guess what? Somebody else knows too. Because I have come clean with it before God, and I, my friend, is a witness. And you no longer have power over me. That's freedom. And the other part, too, is when we begin to open up ourselves in authenticity, that is when we begin to experience true community as God would have it. Have you ever experienced true community where you can be yourself without faking it to make it? Where you do not feel ashamed for your failures, but you feel encouraged and you feel challenged and you're helped on that process, on that journey. If you haven't, then we need to start. I don't know. Well, I can't say I don't know. I know a lot what the church has gone through. But it's time to move from that. And in order for us to become something new, then we need to be a community of truth. And what I mean by truth, I don't mean like, you know, 1 + 1 = 2, 3. I mean a community of unhiddenness. For us to be authentic people with each other. That requires for us to be open. Talk about our brokenness, our failures. To build trust with each other on that level. To open up ourselves on that level with another person. When we do that, we begin to taste of what true community is. Because we realize we don't have to fake it until we make it. When I was a church planter, one of the things that I wanted to make sure that our church plant was that we were going to be a community of authentic people. And as I was gathering a group for church planting, I used to have a small group in my house, and this is how I gather people. And one of the things I taught them was the importance of us being an authentic community. And I said, listen, you know, if we want to find freedom for our brokenness and we want, you know, to no longer feel like we have to hide behind a mask, because guess what? It's very tiring hiding behind a mask. It's very tiring faking it, right? And I said, if you're tired and you don't want to do that and you want a church where you actually go to, you feel like you belong, where you feel like, oh, it's safe to be me, but also I am encouraged, loved, and challenged to be more. If you want a church to be like that, I said, listen, my brothers and sisters, listen, if you want our church to be like that, then we're going to have to start confessing our sins with one another. Here I am, you know, I'm trying to gather a group of people to come along with me, and I'm asking to do something that is extremely difficult. And I'm saying to myself, oh my goodness, God, what the heck are you asking me to do? I'm just pushing people away. And to my surprise, you know, as we began to pray, somebody raised up their hands and said, you know, I haven't ever told anybody this, but this is what I did, and this was my sin. And I hope all of you don't look any lesser at me, but I don't want to hide anymore. And then one after another, people were beginning to share. And then I even challenged people. I said, listen, have you ever heard of a lifetime confession thing? like, you know, you sit down and you just confess all your sins that you've sinned, you could remember through your lifetime. And I said, yeah, you know, and I said, that's one of the most powerful ways that I learned how to have freedom, was for me personally to have somebody I trust, somebody who knows me, and we just sit there and we confess our sins to each other. I did that with many people, and I mean, it had to take a few days. Because that was how many unconfessed sins that they had, and they've never told anybody. And with every confession, I began to see a change in them. They were once afraid and once hesitant and once pushing people away, to all of a sudden begin to be open. You could begin to see the change of their face, that they were more inviting, more welcoming, more open. There wasn't this pressure that they feel that they had to be somebody else. But you could see that they began to get a taste of what freedom looked like. And that's such an amazing thing to see, is to be a part of a community where people are open and honest to share about their struggles, their brokenness, and to be encouraged along the way. Right? One of the things you begin to notice about me is I talk a lot about myself when I preach. And most of the time I talk about myself, I'm the idiot. I'm not any super giant, spiritual giant that has got it all together. I'm not always the hero in the stories I tell about myself. You hear a lot of mistakes that I've made, all the struggles I've made. Why would I even want to share that? Because I made a determination a long time ago that I wasn't going to fake it until I make it. That I want to have a deeper relationship with God, and I want to be able to connect with people on a deeper level. And so I have no problem sharing with you my struggles, my failures. And you may think lesser of me, but it's okay. It's fine. But my intent isn't so that you'll think any lesser of me. It's so that you begin to see there's power in living the authentic life. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have it all together, but I'm on that journey. And I would like our church to be on that journey as well. Because if our society values authenticity, and when they come into this church and we see a bunch of people who wear masks and people who are just hiding and just faking it like we make it, they don't want to come. But imagine if our church were a bunch of people that was just honest and authentic with people, that there was just this sense of genuineness with every connection, every relationship that happens. Anybody walk in, they'll sense that. And they'll say, you know what? I want to be a part of this community because there's something special about them. Right? Because don't get me wrong. I mean, yes, people sin. And, you know, the easy thing for us to do is to condemn people and use this verse 15, in accountability. But we're misusing that verse. This verse really tells us about living the authentic life, about not living the concealed life. And this is where I would like our church to become. A church where broken people can just say, my life is messed up, or I'm struggling, and that it's okay. But they will be loved. Not only will be loved, but they also will be challenged to break free out of their brokenness. That's what I long for our community to be. Instead of a bunch of separate individuals that come here on a Sunday and then we go on our own way and we don't really even know each other. But yes, being unhidden with each other is messy. We experience the grace of God. And as a church, we grow in such profound ways, because in verse 16 it says, this is in every respect how we will mature as a body of Christ. This is how we're going to grow as a body of Christ. This is what true community looks like and means. Now, imagine along with me that all of a sudden our church is changing. And when you're struggling, you know that you have people that you can talk to without feeling judged, condemned. But you know that, yeah, they may say some hard things to you, because that's part of the challenge. That's also part of the love. But they love you. And they hear you. Imagine if that was us, our community. I mean, you wouldn't want to leave. You wouldn't want to say, this is amazing. And I want to encourage you to say, we can be that community. We can. But It's going to require you. It's not going to require the other person. It's going to require you. Don't worry about the other person. It's going to require you. Start making a determination to stop living the hidden life and to be authentic and transparent. If we have that culture, it will, our church will be a very beautiful place to be, where we don't feel judged. Yes, we may be broken, and yes, we'll be challenged. Get me right. Just because we're broken doesn't give us a license to, you know, mess everything up. But imagine if our brokenness, somebody heard us, somebody heard the longings of our soul, heard the longings of our pain, heard the longings and the struggles of our sins. For some of us, that may be the first time anybody has ever heard us on that level. But imagine that happened for our church. Beautiful place. And that is what the church of God is supposed to be. A church where we are authentic people. To be authentic doesn't mean, like, you know, we got it all together. But it means we're on that journey and we love each other. We encourage each other. We challenge each other. And that we're open with each other. That's what I long to be. That's who I long to be. Somebody that's going to say like it is. Share with you my struggles, my lessons that I've learned. You know, God knows how stubborn I am. And I've learned some very painful lessons. And I'm very open about sharing with them. Because I want you to be a part of my life. And I hope that I can be a part of your life. And I hope that each and every one of us can be a part of each other's life. That we can trust each other. And that our community will be just exactly what Ephesians 4 tells us. And we'll be a very healthy and thriving church. But it's going to start with you. It's going to start with you. We can get there. But it starts with you. Are we going to be open and not hidden? Are we going to be honest? Are we going to invite people into our life? Nobody can force you to do that. Only you can make that choice. But I want to share with you the beautiful picture on the other side. I've seen that community. And it's just so beautiful to be a part of. Yes, it's messy. But it's also a beautiful mess. That is my prayer for our church. Would you please stand with me? I want to sing this song song of response before we close. So now you know the song, Nothing I Hold On To. Our brokenness causes us usually to want to hold on and to hide, and we feel like we're alone by ourselves. The good news is we're never alone. God is with us, and we have a community that's called the Church of God. And I know that it's a lot of great fear for us to try to live the unhidden life. And so let this song help us to express to the Lord what we need help from him to do. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding.
My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you're making something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you're making something beautiful out of me. We're going to sing that again. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you're making something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you're making something beautiful out of me.
God is going to make something beautiful out of us. God's going to make something beautiful out of this church. God loves this church and God loves us. And He's inviting us. He's inviting us to lay down the areas of our life, the secrets that we've held, the things that we have put in our hearts for so long. And He says, now is the time. Now is the time for us to begin to find freedom so that we will become the child that He has envisioned for us to be, that will become like Christ. You can't be like Christ unless we learn to let go. It's time to let go of the past. It's time to let go of all the things that has been hidden. It's time for us to just trust in the Lord. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you're making something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you're making something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you're making something beautiful out of me.